Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5 and verse 15. I probably should have announced that tonight we'll be in a very important section in Hebrews relative to faith rest technique with the believer. There are at least three doctrines that every new believer should know, and they need to be reaffirmed to every believer at times. I feel that one of the first things a new believer should be taught is positional truth. It lends us an understanding of the work of Christ that comes by no other way and gives him security. Second doctrine he should learn is the doctrine of confession. That has to do with functional Christianity on this level, on the earth level. And the third doctrine is faith rest technique. And we're in the middle of that tonight. While you have a chance, I'd like to encourage you to be here tonight. Okay. Now this morning we're continuing our study in Romans chapter 5. And I don't know how far we're going to get this morning. The contrasts that are presented in verses 15 through 21 are sometimes a little subtle and hard to see, and I want to make sure that you see those clearly this morning. I'm going to try to cover them all, but I don't know if we will. In preparation for that, let's look at verse 12 through 14, which we did last week. Wherefore, as by one man, article, the sin entered into the world. Normally, when you have a sin with an article, it's referring to the sin nature. I think here it has to do with a whole package deal of sin. It includes the sin nature, imputed sin, inherent sin, overt sins. By one man this happened, and death by the sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all sin. Then he mentions the law and the fact that death reigned from Adam to Moses, and he ends the statement up in verse 14 by saying, Adam was a figure or a type of him that was to come, and that is a reference to Jesus Christ. Verse 14 ends with a comparison between Adam taking transgression to himself and Christ taking transgression to himself. When you compare two things, you are looking for the likenesses in them. In some way, they are similar. And we ended last week by pointing out the similitude of Adam's transgression. Adam knowledgeably took sin to himself, as did our Lord Jesus at Calvary. And now in verse 15, the author changes that allusion and he moves to a contrast between the two, so that we'll have a series of these contrasts. When you're contrasting something, you're pointing out the differences between the two. And this is what Paul wants us to see. Verse 15 reads this way, and frankly, I've always had a very difficult time with the King James, but I'm going to read it anyhow. But not as the offense. Not as means different. But different from the offense or the trespass, so also is the free gift, or so the free gift. Now, if we wanted to translate, there's going to be a comparison. And this is our first contrast in verse 15. And I'll write the contrast, and then we'll talk about the verse itself. The contrast is this. Contrast between the gift, and here it's the gift of God, or the grace of God in Christ, with the offense or the trespass of Adam. Okay, now let me state the verse in sort of for the contrast in a way that I think you can understand it. We could say it this way. But the free gift is not like the trespass. If you're reading a New American Standard, they translate it precisely that way. The free gift is not like the trespass. But what he's really doing is comparing them so that we could say it this way. There is no comparison. There is no comparison between the free gift and the trespass. Okay? That is the main idea of verse 15, and I should have put this up here. Okay, let's work our way through the verse. But not as the offense or trespass, so the free gift. For, now he's going to explain what he's talking about. If through the offense of one, the many be dead. Over on the left, in order to contrast these two, we'll put Adam over here. And we'll put Christ as the head of this column over here. And what you actually have in being contrasted here is the concept of a federal headship. Adam is the head of the human race. And so whatever applied to Adam or whatever resulted passed from Adam to the human race. Somebody asked me a good question last week after the service. They said it looked like from the diagrams I drew that maybe sin passed through everybody. Well, that's what the text is saying. It passed through in such a way that it engulfed everybody. So that it isn't so much that we have sin and the effects of sin, but that sin has us in its grip. There is no escape from the death, the depravity, and the sin that entered the human race from Adam. And it passed through the entire human race, and it has hold on every one of us. And Adam is portrayed then as the head of that lineage of the human race. Whereas over here, Christ is the head of the redeemed of the human race. So you have this concept of federal headship running through the entire passage, and we try to contrast it by the diagram that you see up here. The if clause in verse 15 is a first-class conditional statement. It is in that case, the if clause is assumed true by the writer. Assuming it is true that through the offense of one, the many be dead. So we have through the trespass, and the emphasis is on the one. The net result of that was the many died. The word many is simply used in place of all. It stands for all of mankind. It refers to the all that you have in verse 12. So that death passed upon all men. It is expressed as many here to compare it with the one. It's trying to show where sin came from in the human race. It highlights the effect of the one upon the all. Okay? Okay, now in contrast to that, on the right-hand column, King James says this, much more. Every time you have that statement in the New Testament, it's the concept of an assured fact. Assuredly, the grace of God. Now notice the way this is expressed. Assuredly, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace, that of one man, and really it says the one man, Jesus Christ. Okay? There's a compound subject on this side of the fence. It comes through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, this compound subject comes, the grace of God and the gift by grace. Notice how the author is trying to highlight the concept that all of this motivation and all of this movement toward the human race was on the basis of grace, on the basis of the personal essence of deity and not on what human beings were. Everything dependent upon who and what God is. Okay? Okay. If through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace. Okay? Now the gift by the grace, of course, is a reference to salvation that is in Jesus Christ. It will be highlighted throughout the text. In other words, in every place that you have some reference to salvation, it'll be referred to as a gift. And it takes on a variety of terminology. Sometimes it's called the doreia. Sometimes it's called the charismata. The concept is that it is a free gift. Whatever case you have, in terms, you may have doreia, you may have the word charismata, or charisma. Both of these refer to gifts. Now you can see in kari, this word grace is the basis for charisma. It is a grace gift. Here you have doreia up here, and it is by grace, whatever the gift is. So wherever you have the word gift, whatever form it takes in Greek, the emphasis is always on the fact that it is by grace. It is reaffirmed in the text. One time when I was a young person, a man was trying to lead me to the Lord. And he was very knowledgeable, very capable. And so he explained the gospel to me, and he told me how to receive the gospel. And he pulled the dime out of his pocket. This was during the Depression. Well, no, it was a little bit after the Depression. I'm really not that old. It was in the 50s. I was just a kid then. And he pulled out a dime. He handed me the dime. And he says, I want you to take this. This is a gift. I said, oh, I can't do that. I don't want to. No, he says, I really want you to take it. I want to give it to you. And I want you to take it. It's free. Here, take it. So he took it and he gave it to me. And then he says, that's how you receive Christ. God is offering his son to you. And it's a free gift. There are no strings attached. He's offering in Jesus Christ salvation and forgiveness of sins that you cannot get anywhere else. And it's totally free. He says, now if you really mean business, he says, I don't want you to say anything to me. He says, I just want you to get alone and I want you to talk to the Lord and tell him, if you're really receiving Christ, tell him you're receiving Christ and you receive a free gift of salvation and thank him for it. So I went to my room, and I don't think I really received the Lord, but I was happy to have the dime. But I went back, and I felt I should give it back to him because I knew what he was trying to illustrate, and I don't think I was getting involved. So I tried to hand the dime back to him, and he wouldn't take it. Pretty good. Pretty good illustration. It's a gift. Years later, I told him about it, and he says, oh, I must have been broke that day. I usually give a dollar. Now, we will miss the comparison if we miss the last part of the verb in the verse. If through the offense of one the many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace, that of by the one man, he specifies what the gift is, hath abounded. Now this word abound means to overflow. Almost to drown, to encompass. So the idea is that through Jesus Christ, the grace of God and the gift by grace, the gift of salvation has come and abounded, overflowed to the many. This is just another way of saying all. Over here, the all died. All men have died spiritually. All men are dead spiritually. But it's characterized by many because of the contrast to the one. Okay? Okay. In other words, sin is horrible. And the effects of sin have been felt by every member of the human race. He's going to contrast that in the next verse, so I don't want to get too much involved with that right now. But the effect that he is talking about here and highlighting through the one is death. Now, that death takes on several forms. One is spiritual death. Spiritual death is merely separation from God. No direct link to God. No type of fellowship with God apart from Jesus Christ. And every member of the human race is born spiritually dead so that he needs to be reborn. Physical death is merely separation of soul from the body. There are at least six types of death in Scripture, and all of them have the concept of separation. And the effect of Adam that is highlighted in this verse is the concept of spiritual death, and then the result of that, physical death. passed upon all through one. But what the author is trying to emphasize is that there is something that is far surpassing. As assuredly as there is sin and death in the human race, assuredly there is the grace of God and the gift of God, and that is salvation that saves us out of the terrible catastrophe that Adam created for us. Okay? Adam's transgression is the cause. You have cause and effect. Death. God's grace is the cause, and effect is the gift by grace, salvation. Now, there are several things that I want to point out relative to this contrast. This is the main contrast to there, and this is the teaching that follows from the contrast. First of all, there is a temporal contrast. This reign of death begun by Adam will end. It's going to end someday. It's the last enemy that will be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15, about verse 25. Death is an enemy because with physical death, one loses any opportunity to be saved. You're not going to have a second chance. It's appointed unto man once to die. And anything that appears like death really isn't death, because you only die once, the scripture says. So anything that appears to be death is an illusion or something that's fake. And it's an enemy to us. But one day it's going to end. Death is already swallowed up in victory. The victory's already won at the cross. And death is going to end. So there is a contrast between the temporal effects of Adam and the temporal effects of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reign of Christ endures forever. That's why one involved with his reign in the sense of salvation has everlasting life. In other words, the effects of the work of Jesus Christ can never be undone, but the effects of the work of Adam have been undone. It only remains in time for that to be nullified. So that's the second teaching. The effects of Adam's sin can be nullified, but the effects of Jesus Christ's work can never be nullified. Okay? What our Lord brought to us is something that is absolute. And you, as a believer, particularly if you're a young believer, you need to start thinking in terms of those absolutes. And the only way that you're going to do that is to learn good, solid Bible doctrine. Salvation in Christ comes at you with the concept of righteousness. We're going to see this in this passage. It's absolute righteousness. It's not some comparison or some degree of righteousness. It's absolute righteousness. The gospel comes at us offering us life. It's not some degree of life. It's everlasting life. It's quality life. It's the kind of life that God himself has. The effects of Adam's reign can be nullified. They will be nullified, not only with human beings, with the entire universe. This is the great message of hope that the gospel brings. And boy, do we need that message of hope. Can't you feel the strain in this country, in this world, the tension that's there? $1 trillion in debt, federal government. The horrendous evil of federal manipulations of monies is beginning to come home to us. And we can't seem to snap out of it. The inflationary spiral is continuing, and we're having depression at the same time. Economists say that can't happen. An economist is an expert on last year's problems. The 8 million people out of work. We haven't felt it here so hard in Denver, but back east they're really feeling it. And the federal government is trying to bail out the savings and loans by offering these all money certificates or whatever they call it. Every kind of effort is being played in terms of the economic field to save a disaster. If you talk to anybody in the banking business, they know that that small businesses are going bankrupt in numbers that is alarming. And just in the field of economics, the evils of the federal government tampering with monies are beginning to be felt, and you can almost feel a tension and a disaster. There's a nervousness. How do you make money? Would you tell me after the service if you got some angles? I'm interested. Jesus Christ is going, his victory at the cross not only extends to the human race, but it extends to this whole universe. It's going to be purged of sin. And our Lord says, "Behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered nor come to mind." A new age is coming through the work of Jesus Christ. It's the golden age, and there will be no golden age till that comes. In the meantime, we'll scratch to make our way. There is another contrast, and the contrast is this. And this is the heavy contrast. This is real heavy throughout all of these. This source on the left is man, where our source on the right is God. The source for the gift of salvation and the grace that motivated that gift is God. And what God promises, He is able to perform. And what God begins, He will complete. And what God plans, He will bring to pass. So that the free gift of God in Jesus Christ can't be compared with the trespass of Adam. Despite the evil that Adam brought and the death that ensued. And as I said last week, we feel that. We're made to feel that. You can't escape it in life. It's nothing that can be compared with the grace of God. Now, let me ask you a question by way of application. Which one do you dwell on? I used to read 3 papers a day, not too long ago, maybe about 7 months ago. I've almost quit now because they started to get to me. It made me almost live on this side instead of this side over here. You will not live on this side over here if the only source of communication you have is the cosmos. You're going to be on this side. You open that newspaper, and I want to tell you, it's bad news until you get to the sports column. Sports column is the only place where the good guys win. Well, the Broncos won Monday night. I mean, they almost gave it away. They tried to give it away, but they didn't. They weren't successful. Where can you read any information? What medium can you come to that it isn't dwelling on this side? It'll overwhelm you as a believer. You will be living your life in the think of an unbeliever. And Paul is coming at us in Romans 5, he's preparing us for chapter 6. Chapter 6 won't have a lot of significance without chapter 5, because chapter 5 is telling the tremendous effects of the cross of Jesus Christ. What good is positional truth if the effects of the cross are minimized? Positional truth maximizes the effects of the cross. And that's what chapter 5 is laying the groundwork for. In chapter 6, he's going to tell us our tremendous position in Christ and what the death of Christ means as it's applied to us as individuals. Here he's talking more in general. Okay? So comparison number one. is the dissimilarity between the death that Adam brought and the gift of God in Jesus Christ that God has given us for our salvation and our deliverance for what Adam created, or Adam caused, not created. Okay? All right. The next verse is, again, a continuation of the contrast. It'll be contrast number two. This is verse 16. When you're pointing out a contrast, you're trying to highlight the difference in something. If you read through these hurriedly, I think that you... It sounds like they're all the same. So one of my purposes this morning is to try to show you, no, they're not all the same. There's something different being contrasted. Verse 16 in the King James says, and not as, notice they add it was, and not as by the one that sinned, then it just simply says the gift. King James adds, so is. So is the gift. What's he saying? He's saying the gift is not as the one that sinned. How is it not as the one that sinned? For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So what's the contrast? You see it? One act, of one person was the condemnation of the many, in contrast to many offenses unto justification. Let's see if I can put it on the overhead. Contrast number two, if we were to state the contrast, it would simply be this. The contrast is between one and many offenses. The word is consistent. This word offenses is consistently in this passage, paraptoma, which means to fall beside or to step beside. It's the idea of a trespass, a disobedience. Okay? So to help with the translation, if you make the word gift the subject of the verb is not like, and the gift is not like through the one who sinned. The gift is not like. The gift of salvation is not like that through the one who sinned. In the Greek, there is what was called a mendes situation. On the one hand, men, for you people who know Greek, not men, all of you. On the one hand, the judgment came out from one trespass, issuing in condemnation. So you have a contrast, something like this. Over here we have Adam, over here we have Christ. Here we have a cause, one trespass, the disobedience in the garden. By the way, you notice that Paul, he doesn't question the historicity of Adam or whether Genesis 1 through 10 should be interpreted literally. He interprets it literally. Only way it makes sense. It doesn't make any sense any other way. It's not some religious story back there. It's God telling us about how some universal things began in our universe. And Adam's sin, this one trespass, was the beginning of sin in the human race. And that was the cause. And there was then an effect. You begin denying the historicity and the reality of Genesis 1 through 11, you might as well throw away the rest of your Bible. Built on that. One trespass, the effect was judgment. Now God had warned Adam about the knowledge of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, and had restricted him from participation in that. And we have a God who is not vacillating. What if you had a judge? Suppose you had a judge, maybe you have a child and he's up for some offense that he has done, and somebody else has a child and that child's up for some offense, and suppose it's the same offense. And so you go to court, you're called into court, and you hear the case of this other child, and the judge is lenient on that child. lets them go. But when your child goes before the judge throws the book at your child. How would you feel if you had a judge that did that? You would feel that it was corrupt and crooked, and that this man was a vacillating character, undependable. For some reason, you got penalized and somebody else didn't. God is not that way. God deals fairly with the human race. And he had a judgment relative to sin, and that judgment was death, and that involved condemnation before him. All you need to do is be a human being, and you're already condemned before God because the sin of Adam is passed on to you. Now, what this led to was this one trespass led to billions and billions and billions of trespasses. This is the idea. So on this side, cause over here, on Christ's side, are the many trespasses. See, it's interesting that God takes the many trespasses and puts them over here, not on this side, although it's a reality that they're over there. But in this contrast, the apostle is laying the many trespasses onto Christ. Now watch. And the gift is not like through the one who sinned. For, on the one hand, the judgment came out or arose from one trespass and issued in condemnation. But, on the other hand, this is your men-death situation for those of you who study Greek. It's the death part of the text. The free gift, okay? Out of the many trespasses comes the free gift. Now we have the use of charisma. C-H-A-R-I-S-M-A. We could call it the grace gift. This is the same word that is used for the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 14. That charismatics, who take their name from charisma, abuse so much. It means they're free, they're given. In this case, the free gift, of course, is salvation. But on the other hand, the free gift came or arose, whatever verb you want to supply, out from many transgressions unto justification. In other words, the direction of all of this was to declare human beings righteous. Okay? Okay. Oh, the billions and billions and billions of sins that came from the one trespass. The blooming and ripening of sin is a terrible phenomenon to observe. We often see this develop in children. Children who seem so innocent, we know better who live with them. We know how very early children learn to control and want to control. How rebellious all of us are capable of being. But to see a child follow that trend, become sullen and angry and rebellious, and know everything at 17. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all the great issues of life hit us at 17, since we know everything then? I mean, I don't know how this works out, but they hit us later on. And what follows could be anything. Delinquency, incorrigibility, maybe jail. Who knows? Maybe criminal insanity. Well, in the one trespass of Adam, God knew the whole trend, the flowering and the blooming of sin in the many trespasses. God saw all of sin's development in the first act of disobedience. He knew what he was doing when he passed judgment and sentence of condemnation and death. But, and you see, the nature of deity, the essence of deity is thrown into conflict. If I can speak humanly, it's not possible for this to happen, deity, but humanly speaking, looking at it, how can the love of God and the justice of God now function to the human race? How can he pour out his love on human beings that are condemned by him? This is where the Bible is so beautiful, in that God was not caught unawares by the trespass of Adam, that Jesus Christ was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The plan of salvation was there before the world was ever created. And it's through this free gift that the justice and love can flow out to the human race. And the only way that it can, because God is not a vacillating God. He will not back up on his condemnation, judgment. Okay? The free gift of salvation is commensurate with and far surpassing the billions and billions of transgressions that issued from the one trespass. So the contrast is between the one and the many, many offenses that came out from it. Justification is declared, in other words, not in the face of one trespass, but justification is declared in the face of billions and billions and billions and billions of trespasses. So that the grace of God and the free gift of grace is totally sufficient for the sin of the human race. In Jesus Christ, God threw the dam of his love across the stream of rebellion. And in one act of grace, he moved to save all those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I try to think of an illustration of this. If I were an artist, I have an image of a picture of mankind. I'd call it the progress of mankind. And I'd have this person in the forefront, and he would be moving forward. And behind him would be depicted in symbolism the effect of his life. And there would be bodies strewn in wreck and chaos in the wake of this individual's life. Sin brings chaos, gloom, and darkness, and wreckage. It always does. And maybe, I don't know, you might have been raised in a very restricted environment, and maybe you had parents who were very moral and upright and honest. And maybe you've been limited to that. It's pretty hard for me to imagine any of that happening to anybody in the kind of society that we have today, but it's possible that it could have happened to you. And so to look at the reality of sin and death and decay in the human race, maybe too much. Maybe you choose not to do that. Personal illustrations are sometimes boring as a Dickens, but they're the only kind that I know. And I just started thinking within my family, and I have to be careful what I say on tape. It's possible in some remote time in the future, probably after I'm dead, that maybe some of my relatives might listen to some of these tapes. I don't know. It could happen. I mean, it's hardly imaginable, but it might happen. I start adding up the chaos just in my personal family. These are people that are close, uncles, aunts. And without sitting down and thinking a whole lot, I know I had four that were alcoholics. My father was an alcoholic. I'm not trying to highlight the sins of my family. I'm just saying, I'm trying to illustrate the chaos. I have an aunt that tried to have an abortion with a coat hanger. This was in the 40s. She killed the fetus, and she killed herself, too. She died a horrible death. I have an uncle that went to a mental hospital around 1937. I thought he had a stroke. I found out a couple of months ago he had syphilis of the brain. And, of course, at that time, you couldn't talk about that. I mean, you know, hey, well, Mom, why didn't you tell me this? Why do you drop this bomb on me now? Never mind. I had another uncle that died in the 30s, found out. Fell down the cellar steps. He was drunk, broke his neck, left a wife and two boys about 6 and 8 years old. The minute you name some type of a trespass or a sin or something like that, then everybody says, well, I'm not guilty of that one. I never did that. We all throw up our defenses. I don't like to name things like that. Billions and billions and billions of trespasses and the effects, the chaos, the destruction in the wake of that. Is the grace of God and justification sufficient to care for that? I tell you it is. There are people here who have personally been through some very, very destructive elements of the human race. They've felt very heavily what sin and chaos is. Some have been saved out of drug addiction or at least association with drugs. And what a horrible problem this is today. Here we have a millionaire editor of a paper of the Rocky Mountain News that now tells why what happened a year ago when he pulled a gun on somebody, and et cetera, et cetera. Drinking a bottle and a half of gin a day and I don't know how many, sniffing how much cocaine. Had a heavy habit. Here we have a guy who shoots two 7-Eleven clerks, put the gun in their mouth, pulled the trigger. Do you know that? That's how they died, those two guys? Put the gun in their mouth and pulled the trigger. It's high on cocaine. Cocaine has become the middle class drug, both here in Colorado and back east too. Sophisticated people partake, are involved in that chaos. Is the grace of God sufficient to take somebody out of that type of culture, straighten out their life? You better believe it. Justification is declared in the face of many trespasses, not just one. And justification is to life, not to death, as we're going to see. Okay? Contrast number three. Verse 17. What Paul is trying to do in this section is to highlight, in contrast to the evil and chaos that exists in the human race, the effectiveness of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 17 reads this way, for if, this is a first-class conditional sentence, you could translate the if always since, for since by one man's offense death reigned. Now here you have death personified as sitting on a throne. And there's an article with it. It's the death. And he definitely has in mind spiritual death. The death reigned by one persistently. Much more, they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by the one, Jesus Christ. Phillips, which is a paraphrase and really not a translation of Scripture, translates this way. For if by one's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So the contrast in verse 17 is between the deeds, the act, of each head and their effect, or and the effect, I guess we should say, on the respective followers. Let's get the two up here, Adam and Christ. Okay, on this side, first class conditional sentence, again, one offense. We have a cause and we have an effect. Death reigned, and it is the death, has spiritual death in mind. Reigned is a personification, means it sat on the throne. It was in control. It was ruling. Okay, then on this side, Notice the much more. Much more means assuredly, without doubt. He qualifies now. Qualifies. Before he's talking generally, he's talking about all men. Now he qualifies. Much more they which receive the abundance of the grace. So we have to qualify the ones receiving. This is not for everybody. This is only for those who receive. This is a present active participle, and it's very heavily stressed in the text. The receiving is a participle, and it has a twofold object, or a compound object. One, the grace of God. Now, to receive the grace of God is indicative that one rejects his own personal merit for something. In other words, for me to realize what God is talking about when he talks about his grace, I have to realize that I had nothing in myself that merited that grace. The fact that I took the dime, well, that wouldn't work. But the fact that I did some good things when I was a child, I can't think of very many. Used to cut that lady's grass for a buck, but that was inflation then. The fact that I did some good things as a young person or whenever does not mean that I merit the grace. I reject my self-righteousness. That's a mentality. The cross is a reducer of human beings to one level, the level where they are in need of a Savior. And they know they cannot save themselves. Okay? And so they received the grace of God and the gift. Okay? Okay. Notice that the text says the gift of righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are declared righteous, just as He is righteous. His righteousness is imputed to you, not on the basis of what you are, but on the basis of who and what He is. Okay? In other words, the absolute foundation of our righteousness is not in our faith, it is not in our works, it is totally in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And consequently, that gift then is imparted to you, just like the man who offered me the dime. Now the verb that follows, this subject, this is the subject, and this is the verb. The ones receiving shall reign. Okay? Now it says they shall reign in life. Okay, and it's by or through Jesus Christ. Okay. Now look, on this side, over on Adam's side, death reigns. So what is the opposite of death? Life. The opposite of death is life. So if you're contrasting something, you think you would contrast with death, life. So that one would expect on this side, if death is reigning on this side, one would expect on this side for life to be reigning. But that isn't what it says. It says that the ones who receive the gift of God and the gift of righteousness reign in life by Jesus Christ. In other words, death and the chaos and the dominion that sin brought into the human race is dethroned. And believers actually reign in life through Jesus Christ. Okay? Thus recipients of the Lord Jesus Christ reign in life. They sit on the throne. They have that capacity to fully enjoy, despite the sin and the chaos and the death that surrounds them in the human experience, they sit on the throne in life. It's possible one could translate this little preposition in by. they reign by life through Jesus Christ. In other words, He imparts to them His everlasting life, and via that medium, then they reign relative to the human experiences that they pass through. So contrast number three then relates to the concept of the effects of one offense of one and the act of another. Now in verse 18 he's going to state that emphatically. He comes to a conclusion now. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men unto condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, and this that's not a good translation. It really should be by the righteous act of the one. The free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Let me read a translation that I wrote. So therefore, as through one act of transgression, unto all men there resulted condemnation, thus also through one act of righteousness unto all men there resulted a righteous standing of, or connected with, or resulting in life. The righteous standing that the believers have with God resulted in regenerated life, or the new life. So you sort of have a conclusive contrast in verse 18. Let me try to put it on the overhead. This is number 4, and this is a conclusive contrast. Verse 18. It's the final one. Over here we have Adam. Over here we have Christ. One act. One act over here of transgression. The effect, condemnation to all. And that resulted in death. Okay? We're on this side. You have one act of righteousness. Now, with that highlighted the way it is, this word righteousness and the act, this active noun, dikaioma, it's an active word. There could only be one thing referred to, and that would be the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was not through the good life that Jesus led that we are saved. It is through Him laying down of that good life on Calvary for us that we are saved. We are not justified by Christ's righteousness, but by His righteous death for us. A righteous standing is provided out of that one act. You know, when people talk about how good Jesus Christ was, and people that reject His substitutionary death say He was a good man, point to Him as an example. If that is fully known, instead of helping me to God, that is sort of a barrier to me. In other words, when I compare my life with Jesus Christ's life, I could see how God could accept Him, but I couldn't see how He could ever accept me. And so, the writer to the Hebrews takes that concept and says, come on, mind. It's where we come to God. Oh, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ through a new and living way which He hath consecrated through us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And the idea there is that the flesh of Jesus Christ, the humanity of Jesus Christ, was like the veil in the temple. The humanity of Jesus Christ is so perfect that it would shut us out from God if we had to live like He lived. We can't make it. We can't cut it. Here is a man who never sinned. And it was like the veil that hung in the temple. It kept them out. And so it had to be rent. And so we have access to God through a new and living way, through the blood, through the death of Jesus Christ. His righteous life doesn't help me to God. It contrasts what I am with what He is. But through the act of righteousness, His death, we have a righteous standing provided for all men. And this results in life. Here we have the two key ideas of regeneration tied together: justification and the concept of new life, the life of Jesus Christ. All right? It's time to quit, and I think it's a good place, and so we'll stop at the end of verse 18. Let me summarize very quickly, and we'll close. I'd like to just give 4 points of summary of doctrine that is involved in this passage. First of all, the doctrine of imputation is taught in this passage, meaning by virtue of the union and identity between Adam and his posterity, which means every member of the human race, his sin is the ground of their justification and their subjection to penal evils that came from that sin. But, contrasted, by virtue of union between Jesus Christ and his people, his righteousness, Christ's righteousness, is the ground of their justification. Secondly, those who perish do so not because of the sin of Adam that has brought them under condemnation, but because they receive not the offered gift, the free gift of righteousness in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, it is the prerogative of God to bring good out of evil and to make good triumph over evil. The fall of Adam, which was one of the most dramatic events in the history of the human race, necessitated salvation and redemption. And in redemption, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see the most magnificent display of the grace of God of anywhere in the human race. In other words, sin necessitated the maximal display of grace, and that maximal display comes in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, and lastly, our dependence upon Christ is entire. It is through His righteousness, without a shadow of merit on our part, that we are justified. He alone was adequate to restore the ruins of the fall. And God's solution in Christ far surpasses the evil, the death, the chaos that Adam brought. Paul is setting us up for Romans 6. Believe Romans 5. Romans 6 will take on a lot more meaning for you as a believer. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, as humans in a world that is controlled by cosmic viewpoint and with which we are confronted every day, it is often easy for us to fall into the trap of hopelessness, of despair relative to sin and its chaos. We pray that this passage will be a stimulant to each believer here to say, no, that's not the case. That grace triumphs. That grace now reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Moreover, we pray that your Spirit will help us to personalize this, not to say just that grace reigns impersonally, but that grace reigns personally with me in my life through the righteousness and eternal life that we have through Jesus Christ. And that through all of this, personalization of truth, that appreciation of and worship of and love of and respect of and service of our Lord Jesus Christ will become more meaningful. In his name we pray. Amen.